Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. If you've been watching television at all or reading a lot of the blog posts and news items and so forth, one word keeps popping up over and over again in a number of stories, and that one word is the word apology. Most recently, we saw that in the GOP debate and what took place in that debate, we now have a number of people calling upon other people to apologize. Out on CNN here, I think it was this morning, it says Donald Trump on Megyn Kelly says, quote, she should really apologize. So we see that there. Another one in the list here speaks about the fact that Donald Trump is saying that Jeb Bush owes women an apology. And then there was one on a famed CrossFitter who issues an apology after posting a photo of himself doing a handstand. And I don't know what the issue there was, whether it was not legit or what, but people were calling upon him to do to give an apology for what was there. And on and on and on. If you just put in the keyword apology in a Google search on the news, you'll see it come up over and over and over and over again, various news items. But what this idea of apologizing, or actually what the biblical concept is the idea of repenting, right? We do something that we shouldn't have done, and then we are called upon to repent for what we have done. Other religions have tried to change that into something else. They talk about penance rather than repentance. Penance is the idea that you do something in order to pay for what you have done. But in Christianity, what we find is that the doctrinal truth that is taught is that we should repent of our sins. And there's a number of Bible verses that speak about that subject. Well, I saw an article that was a posting by Jim Eliff. His last name is spelled E-L-L-I-F-F. Jim Eliff. I think I had Jim on the broadcast a long time ago, talking about some of his other books or some of his other postings. The site that he posts on is called For the Church. And one of his most recent articles out there, this came out the first week in August, but it the headline caught my attention. It said this: How to Repent Without Really Repenting. So there's apparently he's discussing this idea of a faux repenting, you know, a pseudo repenting that people can go through, where they feel or think that they've repented when they haven't really repented at all. In the introduction to his article, it says this. It says, the believer in Christ is a lifelong repenter. He begins with repentance and continues in repentance. And then he gives at that juncture in his article, he gives a reference to Romans, and in Romans chapter 8, and specifically in verses 12 and 13, where we read this: Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so there's the reference that he makes in this article about repentance. He goes on to say this: David sinned giant sins, but fell without a stone at the mere finger of the prophet because he was a repenter at heart. So David, you know, of course, committed sins such as the sins of murder, we would say, because he sent Uriah into the front lines of that battle, knowing full well that he sent them there for the purpose of his life being taken. And not only was Uriah's life taken, but other men that were sent into that battle and into the front there as well. Not only that, but we see that he sinned in his adultery with Bathsheba and so forth. But when the prophet came to him in 2 Samuel, and he told him the story about a man that had a lamb in the family, and somebody came and stole that lamb, and David's anger was kindled within him, and he said, you know, that man that had done that, you know, he will pay for what he has done. And then the prophet said, thou art the man. And so at that, you know, his heart was pierced through with what had taken place. It's pretty interesting to see how the Spirit of God brought that about. If he had just possibly approached him directly about his sin and what sort of judgment his sin deserved, David may have come to a different conclusion. But by giving the story first about someone else, and then David very quickly jumped to the judgment that it was deserving of, more objectively in his conclusion, well, then we see that the prophet then used that in order to show David what he was deserving of as well. In our text here then, or what I'm reading from, for the church written by Jim Elliff, he goes on to say this: Peter denied Christ three times, but suffered three times the remorse until he repented with bitter tears. You remember the Lord saying to him, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And three times until Peter is really annoyed with the idea that the Lord keeps asking him over and over again, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, and so forth. Peter responds. But what was the Lord doing? He was driving him to true repentance until he had come to the conclusion that Peter had truly repented biblically of his defection from the Lord and his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elliff goes on to say that every Christian is called a repenter, but he must be a repenting repenter. The Bible assumes the repentant nature of all true believers in its instruction on church discipline. A man who is unwilling to repent at the loving rebuke of the church can be considered nothing more than a heathen and a tax collector, according to Matthew chapter 18. Now remember, Matthew 18 lays out those steps for church discipline and confronting someone who is in sin. And they first go to him privately and speak to him about the sin. And then if he won't listen to just the person coming privately, then you take two or three people with you. And the reason there is that they hear it from a number of people. This isn't just one person's perspective. They're not being picked on. They're not being singled out. There's not a vendetta here that is, you know, using the Bible as a means to just to bring about a vendetta. Other people are objectively seeing this case to be true and so forth. And so that's there in Matthew chapter 18. And then finally, if they won't listen to them, then they're to bring it before the entire church and tell the church about what is taking place. And then after that point, if he still won't listen, that's where Elliff is referring to. He is to be considered a heathen and a tax collector, meaning he should be shunned by the people of the congregation. They should avoid having fellowship with him because he is unwilling to repent. And repentance is such a vital aspect of the Christian life that he's unwilling to do that. He is just associating with the church in word only, not in reality in his life. Jim Elliff then asked the question, what is repentance? Now, that's a really good question, because I think that people, especially many evangelicals today, are very confused about the idea of what repentance is. Aleph goes on to say this, repentance is a change of mind regarding sin and God, an inward turning from sin to God, which is known by its fruit obedience. See that he points out a couple of elements there, right? It is a change of mind. The mind is thinking one way about sin. Well, it's not such a big deal. Everybody sins. My sin isn't as bad as everybody else's. You know, all of this about what their thinking is about their sin and so forth. I deserve to do this sin because of my environment, because of my upbringing, because of what somebody else has done to me or not done to me that I was deserving of. You know, people do a lot of blame shifting, and they have a certain way of looking at their sin, and then their way of looking at God. Well, maybe this isn't such a big deal before God. God will just overlook this. God understands that, you know, I'm weak, and therefore, you know, I have this license to sin because I'm weak, or God's grace will always be there to forgive me afterwards. And they use the grace of God as in lasciviousness, you know, the indulging in sin and so forth. So he starts off with there is a change of mind regarding sin and God, and then an inward turning from sin to God. Notice the work needs to, it's from the inside out. It's not just a changing a few external activities. There must be a real inward work that needs to be done. The person needs to come to the place where they realize that they have sinned against God. I use a simple outline. Repentance is the realization of sin. Repentance is a remorse for sin, and repentance, there must be a repudiation of sin. With the idea of realization of sin, they've got to come to the place where they realize that they have sinned against God. David said this, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You come to a place where, no, you haven't just missed the mark, you haven't just, you know, we use all these euphemisms for sin. You haven't just made a mistake. You haven't just spoken an untruth. You know, these types of things. No, I have sinned against Almighty God. And I have done the sin. I own the sin that I have done. I didn't sin because of somebody else. You don't blame shift anymore. You own the sin. You realize that you have sinned against God and against the person that you have sinned against. And that this is wrong, and you realize a realization of sin, number one. Second is a remorse for sin. There is a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow spoken about in the scripture. The worldly sorrow is sorry that you got caught. The worldly sorrow is sorry that there are negative consequences associated with your sin. A worldly sorrow is you use the sorrow in a way, in a manipulative way, in order to just try to get people to forget about the fact that you have done this sin. That's all worldly sorrow. But we're talking about a real godly sorrow. You are struck deep in the heart that you have sinned against Almighty God, who has done such wonderful things for you. As David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He felt what he had done against the Almighty himself, this God who had poured out his mercy upon him and so forth. How could he strike out and in this act of rebellion against him and so forth? That's what you feel in a true remorse for your sin, a true godly sorrow that takes place in the heart. And the final thing for me in my outline would be there's a realization for sin, there's a remorse for sin, and there is a repudiation of sin. In other words, you take steps to never do that sin again. You know, it's one thing to just say, well, I'm sorry for what I did, and then the person continues to keep doing it. For instance, if you have sinned the sin of drunkenness, and then you say, hey, I'm sorry for that I sinned, you know, yeah, I shouldn't have said what I said, and I was drunk at the time, and it was my drunkenness, and so forth. And then you get up after saying that and go to the bar. You haven't taken any real steps to repudiate your sin. You should build into it real repudiation of sin. You know, so much sin is taking place now as a result of the internet, or as a result of hooking up with old friends on Facebook, or having a result of having a smartphone and having this access to be texting people in these inappropriate, sinful relationships that are taking place, and so forth. Things like this. Well, what should you? What would be the step that you would take in order to repudiate that? Get rid of the phone. You know, it's not a necessity that you have that. It's not a necessity that you have a phone where you can text on. You may think it is in our day and age, but what did Jesus say? There has to be, and Eliph alluded to this in his article, a mortification of sin, right? Putting it to death. You shouldn't be trying to get as close as you can to sin without actually committing it. You shouldn't be flirting with sin. You should be fleeing from sin, right? Like Joseph did when he was in the house there with Potiphar's wife. Did he say, well, I can continue to come over here and, you know, just as long as I don't actually physically take place or take part in what she wants to do? No, he took off. He left his coat behind. He just got out of there as quickly as possible. Isn't that the same type of instruction we receive in the book of the Proverbs? In the opening, you know, six or seven chapters there, especially six and seven, where he talks about the man, rather than taking a different pathway home, the man goes by the corner where the woman is, and it's spoken of as somebody looking out of a window watching this take place. I saw this fool, he walks by the corner where the woman is, and she flatters him with her lips and seduces him, and next thing you know, His steps go down to the steps of hell, to the gates of hell. And I think it's such a minor thing. It's no big deal, right? I can handle it. I'm stronger than that, and so forth. But you're not. The Bible tells us to flee these things, flee this. And you have to take steps to do that. Well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he said. He said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. He said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. This is radical amputation of what needs to be done. Now, listen, those words are not literal. So, you know, if you've got a problem with stealing, don't cut your hand off. I'm not saying that. But he is saying that you have to take radical steps in order to bring about radical change in your life. If you just want to take baby steps, you know, if you just want to, you want to just make minor changes in the situation, you're not doing what the Bible tells us to do. You need to make major steps. You need to say, this is wrong, and I am going to repudiate it by taking very strong, bold steps to make sure that this never again happens, that I'm not put into that same position. Somebody once said, sometimes success takes us to a place where our own fidelity to Christ cannot sustain us. You know, you have to be very, very careful. We have to walk circumspectly with our eyes wide open. We have to walk, you know, we're behind enemy lines. We have to be very, very careful as we go throughout this life. Eliph goes on in this article in his blog post to say, when he fully knows that the sin utterly fails him, God takes him up. He will have faith, or he will have despair, conviction will either deliver him or it will devour him. In other words, he is talking about a true repenter is cast upon God. Faith is his only option. He doesn't build into his repentance a plan B. Hey, if this repentance doesn't work out, I can always then do this. You know, that idea. There is no plan B in the repentance. You burn the bridge behind you. You know, remember when the pilgrims came and they landed and many of the people were dying that first winter, and they were being tempted to go back. And in one stage, I think they burned the boat, you know, so you couldn't go back. There was no going back. Is only going forward. We've made a decision to do this. This is the right way for us to go. This is what God has called us to do. So burn the boat. You know, we're not going back. And we're going to cut off every exit ramp that we have here to go back. Ellis says this, the religious man often deceives himself in his repentance. The believer may sin the worst of sins, it is true, but to remain in the love of sin or to be comfortable in the atmosphere of sin is a deadly sign, for only repenters inhabit heaven. The deceived repenter would be a worse sinner if he could, but society holds him back. He can tolerate and even enjoy the worldly professing Christians and pastors well enough, but does not desire holy fellowship with a fervent warmth of holy worship. If he is intolerant of the worship service 15 minutes too long, how will he feel after 15 million years in the eternal worship service in heaven? He aspires to a heaven of lighthearted ease and recreation, an extended vacation, but a heaven of holiness would be a hell to such a man. Yet God is holy, and God is in heaven. He cannot be blamed for sending an unholy man to hell despite his most articulate profession. And so he's saying, listen, if you're not a true repenter, if you're just going through the motions, if you're just saying that you repented but you're really not, if you're a repenter, to be a real repenter is a mark of being a true Christian. And if you're not really repenting of your sins, you're not going to enjoy heaven. And if you're not going to enjoy heaven, it would be a mercy of God to send you to hell, because you're not fit for heaven. You haven't been fit for it the way that we should be fit for it. And so that's what his point is there. He said, what are the substitutes for true repentance? You may reform in the actions without repenting in the heart. There is a great deception, for the love of sin remains. After the Pharisees, he says, at this, the Pharisees were experts. The heart of man is his problem. He may appear perfect in his action, but be damned in his heart. His actions are the best self-serving and hypocritical. What becomes from a bad heart is never good. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevines bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so, Eliph goes on in this article to talk about a number of ways in which a person may say that they are repenting but not actually repent. It says you may experience the emotion of repentance without the effect of it. You may confess the words of a true repenter and never repent. You may repent for the fear of reprisal alone, and not for the hatred of sin. You may talk against sin in public like a true repenter, but not repent in private. You may repent primarily of temporal gains rather than the glory of God. You may repent of lesser sins for the purpose of avoiding the greater sins. You may repent so generally that you never repent specifically of any sin. You may repent for the love of friends and religious leaders and not repent for the love of God. You may confess the finished action of sin and not repent from the continuing habit of sin. You may attempt repentance in your sins while consciously leaving open the door of opportunity. You know, that's the idea. Number 12, he says you may make an effort to repent of some sins without repenting of all sin of which you know. Repentance and faith are bound together. Repenting man has no hope of obedience without faith in the source of all holiness. And I would say that at the end of repentance, yes, there is a realization of sin. There's a remorse for sin. There's a repudiation of sin. But then I would say the flip side of that, when you know that real repentance has taken place, that there are real actions towards building up yourself in the faith. You know, there's a making use of the means of grace that has been provided for us in the things of God. So it's not just all negative of what you don't do, but there are also things that you should do when you repent, like study the scriptures. Pour over the Word of God. You should be in the regular worship of God's people on a Sunday morning. That's not optional. That is a part of the Christian life. you should be at the prayer meeting and praying to the Lord to keep you strong and so forth. All of these you should be in meditating on the Word of God. There should be mutual edification between you and the other members of the body of Christ and so forth. All of these things are on the positive side of repentance. Those need to take place as well. So I thought this article would be interesting for you to read. You may find it helpful. We all need to be repenting. Again, it was Jim Elliff is the author of it. The website is called For the Church. And the title of the article was called How to Repent Without Really Repenting. I think it's something that all of us need to know. But also, I think in counseling others, I think it's very helpful as well to look for the real indicators that true repentance has taken place.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.